We had five words when the morning was calm, but I'm going to give 10 words now, because that's the number scripturally of responsibility to God. And each one of you are going to be responsible to receive His gift, eternal life, through Jesus Christ our Lord. We're going to turn to Luke, in Luke's gospel, for just these 10 words before we get into the chapter on the heart. In Luke's gospel, chapter 22, Luke 22, I've got the 10 words from verse 7. In Luke 22, verse 7, "Then came the day when the Passover must be killed. When the morning was come, then came the day when the Passover must be killed." You notice it says must. Many times the Passover by the children of Israel were not kept, was not maintained, was overlooked. But this Passover must, absolutely essential, be killed. What is the Passover? Because here it is in the New Testament for us sinners. Well, you know, if you go back, and we will not, but in Exodus 12, we have that story of the children of Israel in Egypt, bond slaves to Pharaoh. It's a picture, a type of all sinners in this world. Egypt being a type of the world, and Pharaoh a type of Satan, and all of us by sin were slaves of that one. Bound for hell. How solemn. But the Lord was going to deliver them, as the Lord will deliver any sinner here tonight. And so we have these words to His people in Israel, in Egypt, the children of Israel, because judgment was going to come on every house in Egypt. And He said, "Take thee a lamb. Take thee a lamb and kill it. And when I see the blood..." When they put the blood on their door of their house, "when I see the blood, I'll pass over you." No judgment. No judgment. Because of that lamb, the Passover lamb. Well, you know, we read then in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Then came the day when the Passover must be killed. This is pointed out through the whole Word of God, in the very book of the Holy Scriptures, the very first book, Genesis, we have in 22, this incident, pointing to Calvary, pointing to the time when God, in love and grace, would send His own beloved Son. "Abraham, take thy son, thine only son whom thou lovest, and offer him up a sacrifice for me," God said. Abraham took Isaac, and he went to the place that God showed him, and he had the altar, and he had the wood, and he had the fire, and Isaac said to his father, "Father," he said, "here my son, here's the wood, and here's the fire. But where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Where is the lamb?" And Abraham said, "God will provide Himself a lamb. God will provide Himself a lamb." In Hebrews 9:22, we read these words, sinner, "Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. It's the blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. God will provide Himself a lamb." And so we have in Isaiah 53, verse 5, these words, "He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him," the Son of God, Jesus. "And by His stripes we are healed. Who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree." Then came the day when the Passover must be killed. In 1 Peter 1:18 it says, "For as much as you know, you are not redeemed with corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without spot, without blemish." The holy, sinless, Son of God is that Passover lamb. And then came the day. We started when the morning was come. We're going to look at that chapter. The reason the eternal Son of God became a man. The reason Jesus was born into this world. The day the world chose a robber. And they crucified the Lord of glory, their Creator. The day the heart of man was bared in all its wickedness and evil at the cross against that blessed one. The day the world was judged and condemned for the murder of God's Son. Yes, it was Satan's day, but it was a day of victory over sin and death and the grave for Jesus. By Jesus for you, if you just receive Him. You know, the Jews sought to kill Him. We read in John 7, they sought to take Him by force, but they could not lay their hands on Him. We read, His hour has not come. He came to die, and the Lord Jesus said, if a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it bringeth forth much fruit. But you know, if it doesn't, it abides alone. The Lord was here. He could have gone back to glory without dying and taken that awful judgment of a holy God, but He couldn't have had one sinner with Him, and He loves sinners. He hates the sin. So when the morning was come, brethren and sinners, let's look at that chapter, Matthew 27. That's the one that's on my heart. Then came the day when the Passover must be killed. Matthew 27, verse 1. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put Him to death. They could not take His life. Jesus is very life. He is the source of life. In Him was life. 1 John 1, verse 4. He said, I am the light of life. You know, His creatures, poor sinners, could not take the life of their Creator. God holds this world responsible. God holds this world guilty, as if they did. You know, it's recorded in God's Word that they killed the author of life, Acts 3:15. They murdered the just one, Acts 7. They crucified the Lord of glory, but they could not take that life, the life of their Creator. The one that came into this world to give His life a ransom for sinners. In John 10, the Lord Jesus said, I lay down my life that I might take it again. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it again. We read He gave up the ghost. He dismissed His spirit when He was on the cross. But God has a controversy, sinner, with this world. God has a controversy with the nations of this world. God has a controversy with His own people, the Jews. He has a controversy with every sinner. He has a controversy with you, sinner. You're going to have to account to Him unless you receive His Son as Savior. The question He has is, what have you done with my Son? God wants to know, what have you done with Jesus, the Savior of sinners? Eternity, your hell or heaven, depends upon the answer to that. What have you done with Jesus? Verse 1 and 2 of Matthew 27, when the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put Him to death. And when they had bound Him, they led Him away and delivered Him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. All the chief priests and the rulers of the people took counsel against Jesus to put Him to death. flesh is flesh. The carnal mind is at enmity against God. Murder is in the heart of man. Notice, it was the religious leaders of that day. Yes, this is religious flesh in action, in activity, moving against the Lord, determined to destroy Jesus, the Creator, the Savior of sinners. Religion, at its best, is but an instrument, a tool of Satan. Today, Satan has taken upon himself the form of an angel of light, and he's working through religion. I dare say he's taking more sinners into hell that way, with a false sense of security, than any other. It's not religion that's needed, sinner. Cain had that. In fact, Cain founded it and was instrumental in beginning it. But Cain's in hell. It isn't religion. It is faith that's needed. Faith in a person. The Son of God, Jesus, the Savior of sinners. And I can tell you this, you can have it as a gift, even the faith to believe, because we read, by grace are you saved, through faith. That's not of yourself, it's a gift of God. You want to be in heaven, and I'm sure every one of us does, and not be punished forever in hell. You ask God to give you the faith to believe, and He will. And you'll believe and receive Jesus. But the very one was now being turned against by these religious leaders. The day of all days when the morning was come. We'll consider that day tonight. We read in verse 2, they led him away. They led him away and delivered him to Pilate. The audacity of man, Pilate. Then in power, by the sufferance of the one he was about to judge. I want you to turn with me to Proverbs chapter 21. Proverbs 21. Proverbs 21 in the first verse. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. The king's heart. God is behind the scenes in this world, and he moves the scenes that he's behind. I want to read a verse in the 8th chapter of Proverbs 15 and 16. I'll read it quickly. This is the Lord speaking. He is wisdom. That's what that chapter is, 8. By me kings reign, and princes decree justice. By me princes rule and nobles, even all the judges of the earth. And that, dear sinner, includes Pilate. You know, today's changing governments, nations being changed so quickly, you can see the power of God working as he's moving about things. The heart of the king is in his hand. He turns it whithersoever he will. He thrones a king and he dethrones a king. He changes rulers at his will. Now we have Pilate. In Romans 13:1 it says there is no power. No power, but of God. The powers that be are all ordained of God. In John 19:10 we see Jesus. Before one of his creatures, Pilate, as his judge. And you know what Pilate said? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee, and I have power to release thee? Oh, the audacity of God's creatures, a sinner, saying that to his Creator, the one in whose hand was his next breath. And what was the answer of Jesus? The beautiful, blessed reply of the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, the blessed, eternal Son of God, your Savior, if you'll have him. His answer said, thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it was given thee from above. You know, Jesus Christ spoke the word, and all eternity, all the world and all that exists came about. He merely spake the word. He could have spoken the word and all would have been dissolved. But for this cause came I into the world, he said. He came, sinner, to die for you. He came to take the awful judgment that we deserve as sinners. He came that you may be saved. You know, in Matthew 26, a multitude came against Jesus with swords and staves to take him. He allowed them to take him. But you know what he said? Thinkest thou not that I could call to my Father, pray to my Father, and he would send me 12 legions of angels? 60,000 angels? One angel was enough to roll the stone away of the tomb of Jesus, to let them see he's not here, he's risen. And one angel alone sat on that stone in defiance to the whole Roman army. No, Jesus said, for this cause came I unto this hour. But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled? Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Back to Matthew 27. Let's look at verse 11. Matthew 27, verse 11. Jesus stood before the governor. And the governor asked him, saying, art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, thou sayest. And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him, to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. He answered nothing, to never a word. I want to turn to Isaiah 53. You know, everything that happened to the Lord Jesus and on the cross was prophesied. I'm going to read something in Isaiah 53 that was written over 700 years, more than seven centuries before Jesus was born. Verse 4, surely he has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Prophetic? Perfectly prophetic. It speaks of Jesus. He answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled. Jesus offered himself, sinner, for you and I. This was no time to defend himself. This is the reason he came into the world, to save sinners, to die in their room instead. He was the willing victim. As a lamb to the slaughter, the Passover lamb, your substituted judgment, if you have him. Silent. Opened not his mouth. Answered never a word. Oh, how different from the accused and criminals today. You know, we had a trial of a notorious criminal back in the city I come from. And the trial went on for 2 days with great interruptions, because although the accused had a good mouthpiece, a good attorney, he kept yelling out and speaking out against the witnesses, against the prosecutor, and even against the judge. He wouldn't keep quiet. And the judge had hit that gavel so many times to hold him in contempt and give him some days in jail wouldn't mean a thing. He was in jail and here tried with his constitutional rights. So one afternoon, the judge said, "We're going to adjourn this trial. Take the prisoner back to jail and bring him back tomorrow morning at 9 o'clock when we'll reconvene." At 9 o'clock, as the sheriff's deputies brought that prisoner back, the accused got into the crowded courtroom and he stood there, looked with awe at the place his chair had been. There was stationed there now an isolation booth. It was of solid, heavy plate glass, soundproof. And he could sit in that booth and he could hear with the mechanism they provided what the witnesses said, the judge and all everyone else said. But no one could hear him except his attorney by earphones. And so his constitutional rights were protected and he couldn't interrupt again with his mouth as he was blaspheming and accusing all of bad things. How different from Jesus, the Son of God. He opened not his mouth. How different from the Lord of glory. He fulfilled prophetic scripture perfectly. You know, the Old Testament provides signs after signs that pointed only to one, the Son of God, Jesus. And all the signs were so clear and so convincing. The Old Testament is replete with them. I defy any to count them all. But Jesus fulfilled them all in his birth, his life, his death and resurrection, every prophetic sign. I want you to look at a sign in Isaiah. Look back at Isaiah, where we're in, and chapter 7. The Lord asked the king, Ahaz, verse 11, "Ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God, ask it either in the depths or in the height above." But the king said, "I will not ask." Verse 14, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign." Notice the sign. "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." What does Emmanuel mean? God with us? God with us. Jesus Christ is God. He's the eternal Son of God. He became a man. He was born of a virgin. Now turn over to chapter 9. Chapter 9. And verse 2. "The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined." The light of life in the valley of the shadow of death. Psalm 23, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." Sinners, this world is the valley of death. Everyone is going to die because of sin. As by one man sin came into this world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all because all have sinned. But light is shined. Now notice verse 6. "Now that light, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." 7 centuries before Jesus became a man. 7 centuries, prophetic. He fulfilled all the prophecy in his life and death and resurrection. And now back to Matthew 27. Matthew 27, verse 15. "Now, at the feast, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner, whom they would. And they had a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Who will ye that I release unto you? Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ?" Christ, the anointed of God, their Messiah. He knew that for envy they had delivered him. Verse 21, The governor answered and said unto them, Whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? And they said, Barabbas. God says, now Barabbas was a robber. He was something else as well, but he was a robber. And he was a seditionist. And he was a murderer. And they chose that one instead of the blessed, holy, sinless Son of God who came to die for them. Not Jesus, they said, Barabbas. There was a man, a businessman, whose best friend was a Jew named Jacob. They loved to associate together, eat as many lunches as they could together. They were very close friends. But every time this Christian started to tell Jacob, his friend, about the Lord, he'd say, no, no. Let's don't spoil a good friendship with religion. And so he was praying for an opening. And it came to pass that the day before a national election, when Jacob was quite aroused and concerned, his Christian friend said at lunch, Jacob, hear me out once. I want to tell you about an election about 2,000 years ago. An election when this whole world made their choice. And Jacob said he would. He told him about the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, who came into this world to die for sinners. The Messiah himself. The Christ of God. The King of the Jews. He explained his life. He explained all about that blessed one. And he told about the incident we're reading right now. When his judge Pilate said to the Jews, Which will you have, Barabbas or Jesus? And he told them, they said, not Jesus, Barabbas. This world chose a robber. And they've been under the control and power of a robber ever since. Satan's a robber of souls. He's taking every sinner he can into hell. But Jesus Christ came to give you that victory over sin and death, the grave, and Satan himself. Well, he heard him out, and after he told him this story, Jacob said, Friend, I've heard you. Now I'll see you again next week at lunch. And they never mentioned it again. One day, at his office, a Christian received a call from the hospital. Jacob is in critical condition and dying. He's asked for you. And so he went. And as he went in, the doctors told him, don't excite him. Say nothing to excite him. He hasn't much time. The Christian went in and kneeled down next to Jacob by his bed, took his hand, and he started to pray out loud to God to save his soul, to let him receive Jesus before it's too late. He felt Jacob squeeze his hand. And he looked up. And through his tears, he could see Jacob's lips moving, but he couldn't hear what he was saying. He was too weak. He got up, and the Christian put his ear as close to Jacob's lips as he could. These are the words he heard. Not Barabbas, but Jesus. Not Barabbas, but Jesus. Those were Jacob's last words. But those words took him right into heaven. Sinner, you're going to go on forever. And just taking Jesus as your Savior will take you right into heaven, as Jacob did. Not Barabbas, Jesus. And what did they say in verse 22? Let him be crucified. Let Jesus be crucified. Oh, how solemn this is. Look at verse 26. Then released he Barabbas unto them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Turn to Hebrews. I'm going to look at a verse in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And he delivered Jesus to be crucified. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and his right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Contradiction of sinners against himself. What does that mean? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 8, they crucified the Lord of glory. That's the contradiction of sinners against that blessed one. They gave the worst possible death ever to the highest possible one that was ever here, the creator of this world, the Son of God, the blessed Jesus. They crucified the Lord of glory. They murdered the just one. They killed the author of life. God has a controversy with his people. God has a controversy with this world. God has a controversy with every sinner, and you, sinner, he has a controversy with you. But they could not take his life. He is the source of life. Jesus is very life. He said, no man can take it from me. I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it again. Pilate said, let him be crucified. Pilate asked them, Barabbas or Jesus? Take your choice. They chose the robber. They chose the robber. This world has been under the control of a robber ever since. And sinner, he has you in his power to take you right into hell. Rob your soul forever. They crucified the Lord of glory, the Son of God, the Christ, the Savior of sinners. Pilate said, why? What evil hath he done? Three times over, his judge said, I find no fault at all in this man. Perfect, sinless, holy Son of God, I find no fault. His judge found him guiltless, yet he delivered him to be crucified. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. The Church of God, Acts 20, which he purchased with the blood of his own Son. That's the cost of God to redeem a sinner, to save you from hell and for heaven. And you'll never know, no one will ever know the awful cost when God had to judge that blessed one and punish him for sin and for the sins of any that'll receive him. There was an evangelist going to give a gospel in a mining town in England. It happened to be the mine that was the deepest one in the country. And he was at the mine entrance waiting at the end of the day because he knew that those miners who had been down there 10 to 11 hours would not feel like coming to the gospel meeting that night. Many of their wives would be there. And he also knew he would have 10 minutes because when they got up from that deep shaft, it would take that long to clean up their undergarments, to adjust their eyes to the light before they started home. So as they were there, he gave them the gospel. He told them that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior. All you have to do is accept him. Admit your need as a sinner, he said, and take Jesus as your Savior. And all your sins are gone, and you're on your way to heaven. And he made it as quick and as positive as he could. And afterward, one of the miners went up to him and said, Preacher, I sure like the way you preach, but I don't believe what you said. He said, what do you mean you don't believe what I said? He said, it's too cheap. It's too cheap. I go to church every Sunday. I tithe. I do the best I can. And God can't require any more than that. But you say a sinner doesn't have to do anything. He just has to come to Jesus. It's too cheap. He looked at him and said, where did you work today? I worked down that mine all day long. How'd you get up here? He said, well, I came up with the lift. All I did was got in and came up, and I'm in this light. It's wonderful. How much did it cost you? It must have cost an awful lot to get up on that lift. Well, no, it's free. It's free. I didn't pay anything. He says, I don't believe it. It sounds too cheap. I can't believe that. Cheap? It wasn't cheap to the company. If you knew how much the company paid for that lift down that far, you wouldn't say it's cheap. And the evangelist said, that's what I'm trying to tell you about eternal life. God paid the price. We can't say it's cheap, but for you, sinner, it's free. All you have to do is take it. Admit your need as a sinner and take it, and it's yours. And a coal miner took it. Isn't it wonderful? I hope you take it. That's what the gospel's all about. God has done it all in His Son. And that precious blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Let's turn back to Matthew 27. I want to go on. Matthew 27, and we'll look at verse 27. Matthew 27, 27. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. I want you to listen to the next five verses as I read them. I want you to realize how much God wants you to realize what happened to His Son. Take hold of the personal pronoun Him and His, as the Spirit of God stresses it here. And when they planted a crown of thorns, they put it upon His head, and a reed in His right hand. They bowed the knee before Him and mocked Him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! They spit upon Him and took the reed and smote Him on the head. And after that they had mocked Him, they took the robe off from Him and put His own raiment on Him and led Him away to crucify Him. God wants you to realize what was done to His Son by His creatures, sinners in this world. You're no different and I'm no different. If we were there, we would have said, crucify Him. Our hearts are the same. Our minds are the same, apart from the grace of God and life through Christ. But you know, we read in Isaiah 52, I won't turn to it, as many were astonished at Him. His visage was so marred more than any man, and His form more than the sons of men. This is what His creatures did to Him. But what we just read in Isaiah 52 is really what happened to Him in those 3 hours of darkness, when God, a thrice holy God, had to punish that blessed one, the sinless Son of God, for sin, and judge Him for sin, and for the sins of any sinner who will have Him. By the grace of God, He died for me. My sins are gone. And that can be said about any sinner here who will really only accept your need and take that blessed Savior. We'll go on now down to verse 34. They gave Him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when He tasted thereof, He would not drink. And they crucified Him and parted His garments, casting lots that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, they parted My garments among them, and upon My vesture did they cast lots. Prophetic word. Told many years before, in fact, 10 centuries before. Turn to Psalm 22. Psalm 22, let's read it. Psalm 22, 10 centuries before Jesus was even born. In Psalm 22, and verse 16. Psalm 22, 16. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell out all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them. They cast lots upon my vesture. If we looked at 69th Psalm, we'd see they gave me also gall for my meat. And in my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink. Over 1,000 years before Christ was born. These and 1,000 others, prophetic signs fulfilled by that blessed one, Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus the Christ. Need I read more to show both the awfulness of man's heart toward Jesus, but the fulfillment of God's word in that blessed one? Back to Matthew 27, verse 36. Matthew 27, 36, and sitting down, they watched him there. Sitting down, they watched him there. How awful. They wanted to watch that one suffer in the worst suffering anyone ever went through. Turn to the 9th chapter of Matthew. 9th chapter and verse 4. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9, verse 4. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts?" Jesus knew their thoughts. Jesus knows your hearts. He knows what's in your hearts. You know, at the end of John 2, it says this: "The Lord Jesus needed not that any testify to him about man. He knew what was in man." Here it says, Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts?" Those wicked ones that sat down to watch him suffer, it's not just the things they yelled at him in derision. It's what was in their thoughts. He knew it all. He knows your hearts too. And I'll tell you, your heart, my heart, are no different apart from the life we have in the new heart in Christ when we get saved. What's our hearts like? Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things. It's desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the hearts. I know the hearts. Jesus, as he hung on that cross, dying for sinners, knew what his tormentors were thinking as they sat there to watch him suffer. And more than that, Jesus knew what was in their hearts before the thoughts reached their minds. He knows all about you, sinner. The hairs of your head are all numbered. He knows everything. But that is why he came. That is why he died on that cross. That is why the gospel is being preached tonight to you. You can have your sins forgiven. You can be on your way to heaven. You can be judgment free. You can know that all is well with your soul if you just take it. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. It's done. It's being offered to you tonight, sinner, but you must admit your need and take the provision that God in grace has made for that need, the precious blood of Jesus shed on the cross of Calvary. You must take it. In a large city in the Midwest, last century, there was a commuter train. And this commuter train stopped at every stop automatically, except one. And this stop was Calvary Cemetery. And so when they came to that place, the conductor said, "Next stop is Calvary." The train stopped on request only. And you know, that's like life's train going through this world. You know, it stops at all stops automatically. Whether it's School Street or College Boulevard or Vanity Fair or Mall Avenue, it doesn't matter. It stops, home place and fun place and everything you want. Except the one place, Calvary. Stops on request only. You have to ask for it, that's all. You know, to get off of this poor world, it takes Calvary. And you get off of this world, which is under the judgment of God. You know, that cemetery is so large that a reporter once said, "There are more people buried in Calvary than living in this great city." And they called that place the City of the Dead. And that's a good term for this world, the City of the Dead. The only way you can get off is by request. Ask the Lord Jesus Christ to save you. Go to Calvary, at the cross. But sinner, it's my request. I would ask, is there anybody for Calvary? As the conductor said, anybody for Calvary? You could have your sins forgiven. You could be saved. Let's go back to Matthew 27. Matthew 27 and verse 40. 39. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself, if thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Verse 42. If he be the King of Israel, let him come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will. For he said, I am the Son of God. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross, and we'll believe. John 12, the 12th chapter of John. Verse 37. For though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. They demanded now one more miracle. Just one more sign. After all the signs of prophetic scripture were fulfilled in that blessed one. Come down. Save thyself and we'll believe. He didn't come down, thank God. If he did, you would not have a Savior, nor would I. He stayed there because that's why he came. To give himself a ransom for many. You know the rich man who found himself in hell, in torments, in Luke 16. Ask Abraham to send one from there, back from the dead, so his brethren would not go to this place of eternal torment and hell. But the answer he got was the same answer that God gives to you tonight, sinner. If you will not believe the Word of God, neither will you believe or be persuaded the one returned from the dead. You have all you need. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. You have the whole Word of God in your hand. He told the religious leaders, had you believed Moses, you would have believed me. Moses wrote of me. What did Moses write? Moses wrote, God will provide himself a lamb. He wrote of me. What did the greatest prophet of all time say? John the Baptist, as he saw Jesus coming toward him. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. What did Jesus say? Ye shall die in your sins. If you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Dear sinner, you've got the advantage of the whole Word of God, not just the Old Testament. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Satan will raise a doubt in your heart. When the Word of God is preached, the Spirit is active to take the Word and convict you of your need as a sinner and bring you to Christ. But I guarantee you, Satan is active too. He wants to keep you, take you into the lake of fire for all eternity with himself. Satan said to Eve, yea, has God said he raised the doubt? And then he said to the Lord Jesus in the garden, in the desert, when he tried and tempted him, if thou be the Son of God, raises the doubt. And at the cross, Satan's emissaries said to that blessed one, dying for you, sinner, if thou be the Son of God, come down. Come down. Sinner, he is the eternal Son of God. He is the Savior of sinners. Receive him and be saved and judgment free. God's principles are, there's no double jeopardy, as some say it. Twice in jeopardy, as the criminal law has it. When once one is judged and punished, never a second time. We just had that happen where a woman was tried in the federal courts. They couldn't try her again in the state courts for the same crimes. She was tried and punished for that. And so they said, no double jeopardy. That's the way God is. When Jesus Christ took that punishment as a substitute for sinners, God was satisfied with that. He'll never require it again from any sinner that receives Jesus. Back to Matthew 27, verse 45. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Prophesied 1,000 years before in Psalm 22:1, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus was punished by a thrice holy God, so you never need me, sinner. Jesus was forsaken of a holy God, so you never need me, sinner. Jesus was judged by God, so you never need me, sinner. Jesus died so you can live forever in glory. Do not these words, my God, why touch your hearts? They should touch your inmost being. Because, sinner, they're spoken for you. They're spoken for you. Verse 50. Jesus, when he cried with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. Verse 54. Now when the centurion and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. Truly, this was the Son of God. He gave his life for you, sinner. Receive him, and you'll be saved and on your way to glory. You'll know it without a question. You know, the Bishop of Rochester, who was going to go to a martyr's death, he was being led to a scaffold. And as he reached that scaffold and saw it in a distance in the early dawn, it looked more awesome than ever because of the mist and the fog. And he bowed his head as he walked toward it. And a guard who was with him, watching him, heard him pray. Now, Lord Jesus, direct my eyes to a verse that will support me through this awful time. And he slowly, as he walked, opened his Bible. And his eyes feasted upon this verse. John 17:3. This is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. He knew God as Father. He knew Jesus as Lord and Savior. And he closed that book, and he said, praise be to God, that verse is enough to go through this and for all eternity. And he went on to the scaffold, singing praises with joy and confidence, the triumphant death of another martyr. Oh, how wonderful it is to have Christ and all is well with your soul. Sinners, that's why this book was written. These things are written, John 20:31, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that believing, you might have life through his name. Neither is there any other. There's none other heaven, none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. Oh, receive Christ tonight and be on your way to glory. Have all your sins forgiven. The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 2:20. I commend that verse to you. I suggest you take that half of a verse with you tonight. The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Let's sing. Wash away my sins. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can one...